This morning we continue our series on the book of Ruth, the theme Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor, reading the third chapter of the book of Ruth. And this series, which grows out of my lectures on the historical books this past semester at Northwest Theological Seminary, as I had the opportunity to work again on the Hebrew text of this book and to look again at the wonderful inspired structure of the book of Ruth as well as its powerful theological message. So in a real sense, you are benefiting from the work of the seminary this morning in more ways than one. I was quite excited as I re-examined the Hebrew text again to see things that I had not seen before. That's always true with the Word of God. But it's even more so when you read the Hebrew or the Greek. You begin to see things that you had never seen before. In any event, this series is derived from new work that I've done on the text, the inspired Word of God, which we are about to read in the English version, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Chapter 3 of the book of Ruth begins with a hook pattern. Those of you accomplished in crocheting or knitting or making latchhook will understand the importance of hooking your creation into the pattern. The author of Ruth chapter 3 hooks this new section into the pattern of his story with a verbal hook. Notice verse 1 of this third chapter. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth. Now glance up at verse 23 of chapter 2. And Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. You see the hook. It is the word mother-in-law, actually one word in Hebrew. The word mother-in-law, which knits Ruth chapter 3 to Ruth chapter 2. In fact, that word mother-in-law is a key word throughout this third chapter. In a sense, the mother-in-law hooks the whole chapter together. Verse 1, mother-in-law. Verse 6, mother-in-law. Verse 16, mother-in-law. Verse 17, mother-in-law. Now you will also notice that the key hook word, mother-in-law, occurs in three distinct scenes of this third chapter. The opening scene of chapter 3 is the scene in Naomi's house, verses 1 to 5. Scene 2 of chapter 3 is the scene at the threshing floor, verses 6 to 15. This scene also commences with the word mother-in-law. Notice verse 6. The final scene in this third chapter brings us back to the setting of the opening scene to Naomi's house, verses 16 to 18. Notice once again, the final scene commences with a reference to the mother-in-law, verse 16, and duplication of the term in verse 17. Scene 1 develops a dialogue between Ruth and her mother-in-law in Naomi's house. Scene 2, the dialogue between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor as per the suggestion of her mother-in-law. Scene 3, dialogue between Ruth and her mother-in-law in Naomi's house. There's one more distinguishing element in this third chapter with these three scenes. Verses 1 to 5, scene 1, are set in the evening. Notice the word tonight in verse 2. Verses 6 to 13, most of scene 2, are set around midnight. Notice verse 8. Verses 14 to 18, most of scene 3, are set in the morning, as verse 14 indicates. Evening conversation of Ruth and Naomi, scene 1. Midnight conversation of Ruth and Boaz, scene 2. Morning conversation of Ruth and Naomi, scene 3. The narrative markers of key word and time frame reinforce one another in hooking the story together. One final point. In verse 6, Ruth went down to the threshing floor. In verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law. The directional arrow, or the movement of Ruth, sets this central panel of our chapter apart from its beginning and ending. Ruth does not move in scene 1, nor does she move in scene 3. When she does move down to the threshing floor, back from the threshing floor, we have a distinct literary unit. We have the central scene, we have the central panel, scene 2 of this third chapter. This is a marvelous piece of literature. Inspired and marvelous. It is important to recognize these hooks or markers because God has inspired them as hooks or markers. And he has done it to demonstrate the symmetry and the parallelism in this beautifully symmetrical and parallel narrative. The central panel featuring the dialogue between Boaz and Ruth is flanked by two panels of dialogue between Ruth and Naomi. The central panel set at midnight is flanked by the time frames which flank midnight, evening, and morning. Narrative symmetry, narrative parallelism. But there is one more symmetrical paradigm. We noted last week that chapter 2 of the book of Ruth is structured with a beginning and ending dialogue between Ruth and Naomi. And that dialogue centered on a dialogue between Ruth and Boaz. Chapters 2 and 3 are structured in exactly the same symmetrical manner. Naomi and Ruth flanking Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth in the threshing field, chapter 2. Boaz and Ruth at the threshing floor, chapter 3. And in both chapters, Ruth and Naomi on the flanks. Now look with me at this central scene in chapter 3. At the center of this central scene is the question of identity in verse 9. "Who are you?" asks Boaz. "I am Ruth," responds Ruth. And she continues, "You are a close relative." "Yes," says Boaz, verse 12, "I am a close relative." And the Hebrew word for close relative here is supremely important. It is the word goel, the word in Hebrew which means a kinsman redeemer. It refers to a close relative obliged to redeem a near kinsman. Ruth's appeal for the kinsman redeemer is an appeal to Boaz. She is asking that her identity be reciprocated, that her identity be reciprocated in the identity of her kinsman redeemer. She is identifying with Boaz. Will Boaz identify with her? She is claiming Boaz as her goel. Will Boaz claim her as the object of his goel? Do you sense the drama here? You sense the power of mutuality here. She is asking that Boaz name her as his own. That Boaz possess her as his own. That Boaz mutually reciprocate her bold yet humble request. Again, we are drawn into this story, wondering in our suspense what will happen next. At the end of chapter 2, when Boaz and Ruth first meet, we are eager to learn what will happen next. At the end of verse 5 in our present chapter, when Naomi proposes a by no means certain forcing of Boaz's hand, yes, she's playing matchmaker, yes, she is, we are left wondering what will happen next, and so we eagerly read on. Boaz is touched by this woman, and I do not mean literally. It is not his male ego which has been complimented by Ruth's initiative, though all men love to be pursued, especially by their wives, in this case, wife-to-be. Now, Ruth's initiative evokes a gentleness, a tenderness, a sweetness in Boaz, which must be noted. He compliments her. All women like to be complimented, especially by their husbands, in this case, husband-to-be. He compliments her in the name of the Lord. Boaz recognizes God's hand on and God's hand in the life of Ruth. He gently acknowledges that she has come to the threshing floor as the blessed of the Lord, verse 10. And then Boaz tenderly commends her for conforming herself to the Lord's will. Your last kindness is better than the first. Boaz is telling her that the kindness she has just shown to him by laying down at his feet is better than the kindness she had shown to her first husband, the young Mahlon. The point is that Boaz is the appropriate kinsman redeemer, and Ruth has followed the will of God in approaching him and not going after another younger man. And then Boaz sweetly reassures her, "Ruth, do not be afraid." Notice how he draws away from her any anxiety. "Fear not." And then, to underscore his sweet reassurance, "I will do for you whatever you ask. I am complimented by your initiative. I see the hand of God at work in your presence here at my feet. As one of God's blessed daughters, I do not want you to be afraid. I want you to be confident that I will do whatever you ask, even to taking you as my wife, for I am your kinsman redeemer." Boaz, who blesses Ruth in the name of the Lord, Boaz is himself blessed of the Lord. And the man blessed of the Lord recognizes the woman blessed of the Lord. I must pause here to defend my interpretation of this scene at the threshing floor. I have presented it as a lovely and sweet incident of gentle and reciprocal kindness. Ruth's kindness in naming Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Boaz's kindness in acknowledging that he is her kinsman redeemer. In my opinion, this straightforward reading of this section leaves one with a sense of sweetness, dignity, loveliness, and propriety. But I must alert you to the fact that many interpreters discover a sexual encounter here. And as shocking as that may seem to you, it is no less shocking to me. I want you to be aware of it as an example of a story in the Bible, innocent and uncorrupted, a story in the Bible corrupted and perverted by the morals of our age. Quite simply, the modern Hollywood-influenced mind cannot imagine this scene at the threshing floor without an R-rated encounter. It is impossible for them to think in any other terms. And so I want you to be aware that many of the modern commentaries and studies on the book of Ruth portray chapter 3 as a sexual compromise. I reject that interpretation. It has no support whatsoever in the text. It is importing the modern mind into the ancient text, and as such is a form of applicationism, perverse applicationism run amok. But it sells. Does it sell? Let us now consider the scene at the threshing floor in the light of the drama of the entire story of Ruth and Boaz. In other words, Ruth chapter 3 in the context of the entire book of Ruth. The book of Ruth dramatized life and death, death and life. Life in the promised land had been reversed in death in an alien land, while death in an alien land has turned the faces of two widows to the land of bread and life. But the hardness, indeed the bitterness of that sojourn has left its mark on Naomi. Shaddai has dealt bitterly with me, chapter 1, verse 20. Even Ruth herself appears to be trapped in the inexorable wages of sorrow. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Naught but death will part you and me, chapter 1, verse 17. Life seems dominated by death for both widows, Naomi and Ruth. But the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest is the inauguration of a concrete and objective new life, a life beyond death, which overshadows them from their past. The death which hovers over them even in their present. In the reverse sojourn from Moab back to Bethlehem, the shadow of death begins to yield. The shadow of death begins to be reversed in the refuge of a new life. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living. Chapter 2, verse 20. The transition embraced by Ruth, the reverse transition embraced by Ruth, that is, Ruth moves from death to life in the God of the covenant, that transition begins to leave its mark on Naomi. That is, Naomi moves from death to life in Bethlehem, the land of the God of the covenant. There is in this story, then, a progressive unfolding of the divine kindness, in Hebrew, hesed. Very strong word, frequently translated grace. There is a progressive unfolding of divine grace, granting life, sustaining life, enriching life in the land of the living. The reversals in the book of Ruth are due to the hesed, the grace of God. God's grace reverses death with life, famine with plenty, alienation with association, trepidation with propitiation. A widow becomes a wife. This element of reverse providence, the Lord God Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, graciously turning things around for his servants, for his handmaids, for his sons and daughters, for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz. This element of reverse providence is present in the narrative contrasts between chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2 is Ruth's first encounter with Boaz. Chapter 3 is her second encounter with Boaz. Notice the reverse narrative contrasts. Chapter 2 is in the fields. Chapter 3 is set at the threshing floor. Chapter 2 is public. Chapter 3 is private. Chapter 2 is by day. Chapter 3 is by night. Chapter 2 is by chance, God's providential serendipity. Chapter 3 is by choice, God's providential foreordination. Chapter 2 portrays Boaz as active. Chapter 3 portrays Boaz as passive. Chapter 2 portrays Ruth as passive. Chapter 3 portrays Ruth as active. And the apex of this pattern of reversal, this movement from death to life, is this third chapter. The romantic third chapter is also folded down into the paradigm of reversal. Ruth approaches Boaz. Boaz promises to reciprocate her approach. Now, it is true that Ruth approached Boaz on the recommendation of her mother-in-law, first seen chapter 3, but please note, she does not fight that recommendation. Ruth is pleased to set her cap for Boaz, even at Naomi's urging. And as she lays herself down at Boaz's feet, Boaz does not balk. He too is pleased to set his cap for Ruth. You see, Ruth chapter 3 is the story of two hearts open to one another. It is a precious love story, indeed. Sweet. In the Bible. But there is a cloud on the horizon. As it were, a misty fog exists which keeps Ruth and Boaz apart. There is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer closer than I, declares Boaz, chapter 3, verse 12. This mysterious third party creates the infamous romantic triangle. And the element of suspense, what will happen next, returns to our drama. Will this unnamed third party set his cap for Ruth? Will Boaz, in confessing that he has no prior right to Ruth, disappear from the narrative, as Orpah did in chapter 1. His own confession of tenderness for Ruth left unfulfilled. Will our sweet romance turn to a disappointing tragedy? And so I leave you in suspense. But I want you to observe the hint of even deeper affection in Boaz for Ruth in verses 10 and 11 of this third chapter. As if in declaring the rightful relationship which holds back his feelings in proper temporary abeyance, Boaz reveals the true depth of his feelings for Ruth. And yet, what more can Boaz do? He is a man of deep integrity, God-graced blessedness, godly honor. God has touched Boaz's heart with new life too. He must walk in the path of this God-honoring new life, even with his feelings for Ruth. The center of this poignant scene on the threshing floor is the reprise of the covering, verse 9. Ruth asked Boaz to spread his covering over her. It is precisely the word that will stir his mind and heart. Boaz had once blessed Ruth with a fervent wish that the Lord might spread his covering over her. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now notice how both characters dissolve into the covering of the Lord. Ruth is shadowed by the Lord's covering. Ruth asks Boaz for his covering, that is, the covering he possesses. She is acknowledging his confession. She is recognizing that he too is covered under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And now she asks the one covered by the Lord's wings, the one who has already blessed her with the realization that she is covered by the Lord's wings. Now Ruth asks Boaz to receive her as a wing-covered lover of the Lord. And he does. He does. In other words, Ruth asks Boaz to regard her as an Israelite, hidden under the shadow of the wings of Yahweh Almighty. And this Israelite, who is himself already shadowed under the wings of Shaddai, complies. There is not only mutuality of expectant providence here on the threshing floor. There is not only mutuality of feelings on the threshing floor. There is mutuality of confidence, mutuality of possession, mutuality of belonging to the one whose wings, whose all-sufficient wings, cover them both. Spread your wings over me, your God-granted covering, which you acknowledge I have. Spread yours over me so that both of us wing-covered servants of the Lord, may find rest and joy and life. Will our wing-covered hero and heroine cover one another with the love of the marriage bed? Boaz protests, not yet. There is one closer. And so Boaz, blessed Boaz, waits. And he reassures Ruth that she must mirror him. She too must wait. You see, the mirror is in verse 13. Night is parallel to morning. He, the mysterious third party, is parallel to me, to Boaz. And in the center of the mirror is you, Ruth. Who will redeem you? Who will rightfully possess you? You, 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 Ruth. She's in the center of the mirror. Pronouns tell you that. Boaz centers on Ruth. She is his delight. But we must wait the proper time and honor the commandments of the covenant Lord God. Lie down. Lie down until we see what the Lord
what the living Lord shall do. And his parting consideration for her, his consideration for the one in whom he even now delights, give me the cloak, hold it, verse 15. More abundance. More abundance he measures out to her, even more kindness and solicitous help he pours out upon her. Ruth departs from the threshing floor, but she goes out full who had come in empty. And in that, she mirrors her mother-in-law. Boaz has made her full. Her Lord, Boaz's Lord, has made her full. He does not send her away empty. That would be a reversal of her status, a reversal of her status to a mere widowed Moabitess. No, Boaz sends Ruth back full, declaring her status as one under the shadow of God's almighty wing. But now, we too must wait. As Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi, we too must wait for the rest of the story. But in the interim, we would see Jesus, the character who is projected by this story. Would we not seek Jesus as the lover of our soul? And would we not humbly lay down at the feet of a blessed Lord Jesus? And would we not ask Jesus to spread his covering, his gracious covering over us? And would we not plead with Jesus to hide us under the shadow of his almighty wings? Would we not declare that Jesus is our Goel? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, yea, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh? Would we not rejoice in the tokens of love that the Lord Jesus presents to us? I will redeem you, says the Lord Jesus. Fear not. Whatever you ask, I will do, says the Lord Jesus. As the Lord lives, as I live, says the Lord Jesus, I will give you life, not death, love, not hate, fullness, not emptiness. We would see Jesus in Ruth chapter 3. We would see the end of the history of redemption from this point in the history of redemption. For the Lord under whose wings Boaz and Ruth were covered is the God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one, Christ Jesus, has covered us with his love, with his grace, with his blood, with his life, with his eternal life, in a land called no more death. Let us pray. You speak to us, gracious God, in the marvels of this sweet Old Testament story. You speak of the drama of love and of the feelings of passion and of the honor of propriety. You speak to us of your covenant mercies. And supremely, Lord, you speak to us
of Ruth's greater son. The eschatological son of Ruth and Boaz, who is the lover of our soul. O God, our God, how excellent and marvelous is thy name and the revelation of thy grace, even in this account, so many hundreds of years before the one came, our Goel, to cover us with life eternal. We camp, we dwell, we remain in the shadow of his wings. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is number